Well, we're in this final week of a series called Barriers, okay? And in this series, what we're doing is we're defining a barrier as anything that can keep you and I from achieving God's will. This is the way I look at it. We're over here, God's will is over here. And what happens sometimes is there is a barrier that comes up that prevents us from God's will in our life. And I know God's will is, there's a lot of details to it. There's a lot of variety to it. But I think there's two things, and I've been saying this from all 4 weeks now, there's two things that I believe that are God's will for every single person. Every single person. God's will. Even for that person that's in ISIS and that's doing these cruel things, I believe this is God's will for these people. And that is, God's will is this, and it's, look at the verse, it's on the screen, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, and now, Paul writing, he says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, he says, you must continue. Everybody say that word together. Continue. You need to continue to what? Follow him. So that verse really shows us that there's two things for every single one of us. Number one is that every person makes Christ Jesus their Lord. That's God's will. That he wants to say, lordship means that I'm no longer the one in charge of my life. He's in charge of my life. And that's what God wants for every one of us, that we say, Lord, I dethrone myself, and I put you on the throne of my life. And I say and I declare that you are Lord, you're in charge, not me, but you. And we make that decision. For me, that decision was made in fifth grade as a little boy in the Baptist church. Yes, Lord, you're my Savior, you're my Lord. But here's the deal, it doesn't stop there. The rest of the verse says that we continue to follow him. Continue. Meaning for me, that was in fifth grade. Here I am 51 now. It's a continuation every day walking with the Lord. I can't tell you how many times I hear this sad story. My brother, my sister, a friend. Yeah, they were at one time following Christ, but now they no longer are. How many people know that's a very sad story? Because the deal is, God's plan is for you to be allow him to be at the center of your life, and then you follow him every single day. You become more and more like, everybody say it, Jesus, okay? And as I've been saying, this isn't going to happen automatically. It's not going to happen just because you walked in a church. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be barriers. And so far, we've talked about three barriers that are on the screen. We talked about toxic thoughts. Everybody enjoyed that one. We talked about toxic words. I heard a lot of stories about that within families, talking about toxic words. Last week, we talked about these toxic influences. And today, we're going to talk about something that may totally catch you by surprise, and I hope it does. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about toxic religion. Toxic religion. Can everybody just say those two words together? Toxic religion. You're saying, well, what in the world is this guy talking about? What is toxic religion? The definition of toxic religion is on the screen above my head. Toxic religion I'm defining as any system, any set of rules, any expectations or regulations that promises God's acceptance in return for human effort. Meaning that if I do these things, if I behave this way, and if I go to church, and if I do this, and if I do that, I do a lot of good things, then automatically that means that I'll get God's acceptance. That, my friends, is called toxic religion. Because we're going to talk about today the only way to get God's acceptance. And it's not by your works. It's not by your behavior. It's not by outward things you do, okay? And a great example of toxic religion, if you have your Bibles, is in the book of Galatians. If you don't have your Bibles, I brought mine. That's good to hear. And it's on the screen above you. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Before we read these verses, it's very important that you know the background to the verses, okay? The background is there's this guy named Paul. He once was a hater of Christians, killing Christians. But one day he had this marvelous encounter with the living Christ, and it changed his life where now he became the most radical Christian. And so what he did is he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, the 27 books that you have in your New Testament. Over two-thirds of those are from the pen of Paul as the Holy Spirit led and guided him. One of the other things that Paul often did is he was also known as a church planner. And what a church planner would do is a church planner would be led by the Spirit to go into a certain city. And when he got to that city, he would begin a church in these cities that had never even heard of church, never even heard of Jesus. And Paul would begin churches. He would plant churches. He would preach the gospel. He would develop leadership teams. And he would establish a healthy church in these cities. And then when he got done with one city, what he would do is he would pack up his bag, knowing that he left that church with leadership. He'd pack up his bag and he would go to the next city where the Holy Spirit would lead him to start another church, okay? Then after a period of time, what would happen is he would follow up his efforts from those churches that he had previously started. He would either give them a personal visit, or he would send them a letter, or he would do both. And many times Paul would send a letter. The letter had some correction. The letter had some correction of things that he had caught wind of that were going wrong since he left. So he would send this letter. And in this particular letter, the letter to the church in Galatia, what was happening, there was a group of people, and they were teaching what would be called false teaching. And as a result of the false teaching, the people in the churches were really becoming confused. While Paul told us it was this way, and now these other people are coming in and they're saying it's this way, okay? And what was happening here is there was a group of people called the Judaizers. And these Judaizers basically were Jews who were teaching these Christians in this church that this is the way you're made right with Christ. This is the way you're made right with Christ. Jesus plus circumcision. How many people know that wasn't a good news for most of the crowd there? That's the way you're made right with God, is Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus keeping the law. Jesus plus doing all these other things. That's how you're accepted by God. That's what these Judaizers were teaching. So with that in mind, let's look at the verse. Paul says this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel." Not the true gospel, but a different gospel. And he says this, which is really no gospel at all. He says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. And what they're doing is they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That word pervert means they're trying to corrupt. They're trying to distort. They're trying to poison the purity of the gospel. They're saying that Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus keeping the law equals Christianity. Okay? So at that time, the gospel basically was being saying this, hey, it's Jesus plus all these different things. And when that happens, that's called what? Everybody say it. Toxic religion. And I want to let you know, toxic religion is also happening today. In churches all around the world, toxic religion is taking place. So what I want to do this morning is I want to share with you two big problems with toxic religion, okay? Two big problems. Number one, they're on the screen. Toxic religion focuses on what? Everybody say it. External. Rather than on the internal. So toxic religion is all about the outward expression rather than on the inward transformation. It's all about the show. It's all about how you appear to be. And this is nothing new. Jesus dealt with this when he was walking the face of the earth, because there was a group of people in his days that were called the Pharisees. And these Pharisees were very toxic. And what they did is they put together a list of rules. And actually, their list of rules consisted of 613 different rules, different laws that you had to carry out in order to be accepted by God. How many people think you can carry out 613 different laws? I don't know about you, but I have a problem with 10. Actually, to be honest with you, I have a problem with 3. You know what I'm talking about? And these guys, these Pharisees, were teaching in these synagogues, and they were saying, hey, if you're going to be accepted by Jesus, if you're going to be accepted by God, you got to follow all these rules. You got to follow all these do's and don'ts, 613 of them. And then Jesus steps up to the plate. By the way, Jesus isn't what you would call politically correct. I just want to let you know that. Jesus wouldn't be that friend on Facebook that would be, I like that, 613 laws. No, Jesus was very straightforward. And listen to what he said to these Pharisees that were telling people that you had to live by all these laws. Look at the verse. It says, woe! to you teachers of the law and you Pharisees. And he calls them this word, the H word. You hypocrites. Meaning you people that it's all about the outside. Making everything look good. Look what he says. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish. But inside, you're really full of greed and self-indulgence. He's saying, hey, on the outside, you clean everything up. You know how to behave. You know how to act, especially when you're around certain groups of people. But you know what? Inside, you have a bigger problem. You're full of greed, self-indulgence. He's saying you're full of sin, okay? Because the Pharisees were all about looking religious. They were all about the appearances. And I want to let you know that when we do this, what we're doing is we're reducing our Christianity to a bunch of rules, to a bunch of do's and don'ts. And I want to let you know, when we live that way, do you think we turn people closer to God or away from God? We turn people away from God. Because who could possibly live that type of life? And actually, it doesn't help. It really, really hinders. You know, I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many people grew up in that type of church where it was all about the rules, all about the do's and the don'ts, and do this, don't do that, don't hang out with those girls who smoke and chew, and all those different things. I forget the rest of the line. I messed it up. How's that go, by the way? Don't hang out with girls at what? Whatever. I those who don't smoke or chew or hang out with those who do, the voice from heaven. Dun, dun. If you're visiting today, I bet you've never heard that in another church. I tell you, we've been praying. Okay. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. There's a lot of people in our culture that they know what the church is against. And here's the problem. They don't know what we're for. I want to let you know we as a church are for Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? We're not about all the rules, all the do's and don'ts. God will clean us up when he needs to clean us up. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. We're not the Holy Spirit, he is. Amen? And I want to let you know we as a church need to be very careful that we don't become about how people dress, how people look, yada, yada, yada. I don't want to offend anybody. I'm sure I did already. But I want us to be a church where we're all about Jesus. And that when people come in here, they encounter the living Christ, the one who came to save, the one who came to deliver, the one who came to heal, the one who came to transform their heart, to change them from the inside out. That's the church we want to become. We want to be the church that's all about Jesus, the Son of the living God, and all that he has done for us. Okay? So that's the first problem with spiritual pride, or I'm sorry, with this toxic religion, is people focus on the external, external. I'm more concerned about your heart. I should have said that even more importantly. It's not about me. God is more concerned about your heart. God wants to get your heart, because when he gets your heart, he gets everything else. Amen? And he'll change the things he wants to change as he gets your heart. The second problem with toxic religion is it promotes spiritual pride. Everybody say spiritual pride. You know, you get this toxic religion, you begin to walk around like you're better. I'm laughing because I deal with this, to be honest with you. You walk around like you're better than other people. You're walking around like, what's wrong with those people? It's called spiritual pride. Jesus talked about it. He told a story about spiritual pride in Luke chapter 18. It's on the screen. It says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their what? Own righteousness. And they did what? They scorned everyone else. He said, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. Please never pray that. That's not an effective prayer. Then he goes on, for I don't cheat. I don't sin. Yeah, right. I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that guy, that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of my income. Okay, next verse. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful, for I am a what? A sinner." I think it's pretty evident, but let me ask you the question. Which one of these guys do you think had a spiritual pride issue? Which one of these guys do you think thought he was better than everyone else? Obviously, it was the Pharisee. And look at the result, the rest of the story. Jesus says, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, he returned how? He returned home justified before God," meaning he returned accepted by God. I want to let you know that spiritual pride doesn't fly with God. When we are all about, look, why can't people be like me? I'm better than them. Look at all the things I do. I'm a pastor. I give a percentage of my income to the church, to missions. That is called spiritual pride. That's called toxic religion. And it's not found favorable in God's eyes. And I just want to say, as the pastor of our church, it's an effort, it's a job to make sure that we stay away from toxic religion. It takes effort. It takes being intentional, because there's so many messages coming at the church, and it takes effort to stay away from toxic religion. But what we want to do as a church, and what I try to do as a pastor, and I pray about this, is that we will sell out to the purity of the gospel, that we will be all about the purity of the gospel, that when people come in here, it's not about you, it's Jesus plus all these other things you have to do. We want to be a church that it's all about the gospel, okay? So what is the gospel? Does anybody know what the word gospel means? Two words. Everybody say it together. Good news. That's what we want to be about, the good news. What is the good news? And we've talked about this before. Look at it on the screen. The good news is simply the announcement that God has reconciled us to himself by sending his son Jesus to die as a substitute for our sins. And all who repent and believe have what? Eternal life in him. I know that's a very wordy definition. I want to break it down to three parts as we close this morning. Part number one is this: God has reconciled us to himself. See, the key word there you need to understand is the word reconciled. I know it's a big Bible word, but it's the word reconciled, which basically implies this, that there's two parties. And these two parties were once very hostile towards each other. They were enemies to one another. There was strife. They were enemies to one another. There was hate. There was enemies. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. But now, something has happened, and no longer are they enemies. Now they're friends. That's reconciliation. And when you take that word in consideration to the gospel, the two parties that are hostile towards one another are who? God and the human race. God and the human race. And the source of our hostility is what? It's called sin. You say, well, how did sin ever come into the picture? Well, to answer that question, you basically got to open your Bible and go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And it's there that we read that Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command to do what? Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed God. I want to let you know the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that at that very moment, sin entered the world. You want to know why all the problems are in the world today? Because sin entered the world. There was a catastrophe. It messed up the perfect and made it very imperfect. Sin entered the world. So the matter of the fact is we are born into sin. We're born with this hostility that exists between us and God. We're born with a chasm that is so deep, so wide, that it could never be breached between us and God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that he, God, took the necessary steps. He took the initiative to bring us into friendship with himself. How did God do that? That's the second part of the definition. I want you to hear this today. I've been praying for you all week that your heart would be receptive. Number two, God sent his son to die as a substitute for your sin. That key word there is substitute, means to take one's place. So the message of the gospel is this: Jesus died on the cross to take the place of your sin. Can anybody say, yay, Jesus? I mean, there's no other way. Jesus died on the cross to take the place of your sins. I've told this story, I think, once or twice, but I think I need to tell it one more time. There's a wonderful story that illustrates what I'm saying, what I'm trying to say here. And it's taken from a novel written by Charles Dickens. Okay? And it's called The Tale of Two Cities. Has anybody read the book, The Tale of Two Cities? Did you have to read that book? Good. That's good for you. And basically, it's a masterpiece. And in this story, there's two men. One guy's name is Sidney Carton, and the other guy's name is Charles Darnay. And here's the problem, guys. They're both in love with the same woman. Everybody say, oh no. These guys are both in love with the same woman. And she chooses who? She chooses Charles Darnay, and they get married, and they have a child. As the story goes on, we see that Charles Darnay is arrested, taken to prison, where he's going to be executed. And the very night before his execution, Sidney Carton, who looks like Charles Darnay, sneaks into the prison, and he begins to look for Charles, and he finds him. And when he finds him, he says, look, you have a wife, you have a child. Why don't we switch places, and I'll die in your place? Charles responds by saying, no way. Are you kidding? I'd never let you do that for me. So what does Sidney Carton do? He hits Charles Darnay over the head and knocks him out cold. I love it. They switch their clothes. Then Sidney has some men take Charles to who is still out cold, and he takes him to a safe place. So what Sidney does is he assumes Charles' place in prison, waiting to be executed the next day. At that time, there's this young woman who's also in prison, waiting to be executed, and she's a woman who knew Charles previously, and she had caught wind and heard that he was also in that same prison, so she begins to seek him out. And when she finds who she believes is him, she begins to talk about things that only the two of them would know. There were memories, okay? So what does Sidney do? He looks down, hoping that she doesn't get a good look, that he's not really Charles. Don't look too closely, but suddenly she realizes that it's not Charles, and her eyes get really big, and with amazement she asks this question, are you dying for Charles? And Sidney Carton says this, yes, and not only for Charles, but also for his wife and for his child. And I love that story because it reminds us what Jesus did for us. We were waiting execution because of our sins and because of our trespasses. But one day Jesus went to the cross, and he died on the cross. Why? To be the substitute for your sin, so that you wouldn't have to face God's wrath, but now you can, through faith, you could be what? You could be accepted by God. And it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we have gone through the law and carried out the 613 commandments or the 10 commandments. No, it's all because of God's grace and because of God's love for every one of us. But there's one thing. It does require your response. You have a part to play in the story. Everybody that's ever lived has a part to play in the story, and that's the third part of the definition. That is, all who repent and believe have eternal life in him. So in order for us to receive this promise of eternal life instead of God's wrath, there's a couple things that we need to do. Number one, we need to repent. Repent, what does that mean? That means we have to have a change of mind concerning sin. So many people think sin is casual, sin is fun, there's no consequences, it's no big deal. But I believe once the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life, we begin to see sin the way God sees sin. Very offensive, because he's holy, holy, holy. And he can't even look upon our sin. He has to turn away. So we got to get into God's, we have to have a change of mind concerning sin, because after we have a change of mind, we need to have what is called a change of direction, where I'm no longer going to go towards sin, living my way, doing things my way. And now we got to turn, and we got to turn towards Christ and say, Lord, it's no longer my life. It's your life. You're living through me. I'm living for you. Because you died for me, I'll live for you. So there's this change of direction. Then we need to believe. You say, what do we need to believe? The last verse of the day on the screen, Paul writing to the church in Corinth says, I pass unto you what was the most important. What has also been passed unto me, that Christ died for your sins. He became your substitute. Just as the scripture said, he was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. Okay? Jesus was raised from the dead. So what are the two things we need to believe? We need to repent, and we need to believe in Christ. And when you do these things, these two things, you have the gift of eternal life, which is not only the quantity of life, but it's, I think even more so, it's a quality of life. My question for you today, have you ever taken those steps? Have you ever repented of your sins and believed in Christ? Turned from your life and said, Lord, it's now your, I'm giving my life to you. Have you ever done that? That hands down is the most important decision you'll ever make. I know I have a son that's getting ready for college in about a year, and what am I going to do? What am I going to do for a living? Where am I going to live? Those are, I hate to diminish them. Those are really not that big of a deal. I mean, I'm into having direction for your life. Don't get me wrong. I am totally into having a plan for your life. My son better have a plan for his life. But you know what I want for me and for every one of us, my kids included, is this. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Or have you got so caught up in toxic religion where, well, if I do this and I do this and I do that and I don't do these things, then I'll be accepted by God? That's toxic. The purity of the gospel is it's all about Jesus and what he did for you on the cross over 2,000 years ago. When he became the substitute for your sins. Because there's absolutely nothing you can do to accept God or have God's acceptance other than through faith in Jesus. Are you hearing me this morning? Are you hearing me only in your head, but are you also hearing me in your heart? God wants to get into your life and change you from the inside out. So that's the gospel we want to preach. We want it to be about, hey, pointing everybody. I want to point everybody in this room. I want to point everybody to this room to Jesus. More importantly, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do that, because I can't. But I want the Holy Spirit. I've been praying the Holy Spirit will point you to Jesus, point you to Jesus, point you to Jesus. And if everybody tells you it's all these other things you need to do, come and talk to me, and we'll show you in Scripture. Amen? So let's be a church that doesn't get caught up on outward appearances, doesn't have spiritual pride that stinks before God. But let's be a church that we humbly accept Jesus Christ. Amen?